I would say that one of the most greatest and neglected resources we have is the power of prayer. James 5 verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When we discuss the subject of prayer, we're talking about the ability to communicate with God. I believe that's what makes prayer so powerful. God has provided a means by which we can approach Him, by which we can communicate to Him. And again, that's what makes prayer so powerful. How do we communicate to God? We do so through prayer. Philippians 4 verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. As we stop and think about prayer in a very practical way, in order for us to have a strong relationship with God, there has to be good communication. And in order for there to be good communication, we need to know, number one, how does God communicate with us? And number two, how do we communicate with Him? Well, how does God communicate with us? Some would probably say that, well, He communicates through visions, maybe dreams, maybe a nudge, a feeling. Well, we know that that's not how God communicates to us today. And I'm emphasizing today because at one time, He did communicate to His people in various ways. The language of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. But in these last days, how does God communicate to us? Through His Son. That would also include who? Sometimes I think we miss this point from Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. That would also include His delegated apostles who were guided into all truth, John 16, verse number 13. And so God communicates to His people through His Word. When we turn to His Word, when we hear His Word, when we apply His Word to our lives, it brings us closer to God. Draw near to God and He will what? He'll draw near to you. But we need to know there's a process to drawing near to God. And so when we allow God to communicate to us through His Word, and when we obey that Word, we draw near to God, thus we have a closer relationship with God. How does God communicate? Or how do we, communicate with God? We do so through prayer. If we're going to be close to God, if we're going to have this strong relationship with God, a healthy relationship, there has to be good communication. God has to communicate to us. We have to communicate with Him. And I'm sure we would all agree this morning, each one of us needs to be more diligent in our communication with God. Acts 6 verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Prayer, the ministry of the Word. When we spend more time in the Word, when we spend more time in prayer, it's going to help us with our relationship with God. We will find ourselves drawing near to God. Psalm 145 verse 18, the Lord is near to them that call upon Him in truth. Well, as you know, this morning we are focusing on the power of praying elders. How many elders do we have in here this morning? That is great. That is really great to see so many elders here this morning. I want to mention just a few things about prayer in a practical way that will help all of us in here. in regards to our prayer life. And then I want to quickly mention a few things about elders, and then we want to turn to a text and really make application of everything that we're looking at. There are so many different directions that we can go with this subject and with this title. And so I've been doing a lot of thinking. I was thinking even on the way over here, do I want to maybe go this direction or go that direction? But I really want to just put it all together, and so we're actually going to turn to a text that I think could be very helpful with the title that's been given to me. But I just want to mention some things about prayer from the book of Revelation that can be very, very practical. A lot of times we neglect the book of Revelation. And when we do that, we hurt ourselves spiritually speaking, because it's such a powerful, powerful book on what? Victory. On victory. Brother Ramsey used to say that from the book of Revelation, when we learn to overcome Satan, self, and sin, God says in the book of Revelation, you can come over and live with me forever. That is a beautiful thought, isn't it? To overcome Satan, self, and sin. And God says, you can come over and live with me. And one of the reasons why we can be victorious over Satan, self, and sin is because of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And so there's a great emphasis on the King, on the Christ in the book of Revelation. And we understand that through Christ, Revelation 3 verse 5, through Christ we can be victorious. But you know, another key thought to victory in the book of Revelation that I think sometimes we miss is the power of prayer. Has anybody ever studied the subject of prayer from the book of Revelation? Just looking at the subject of prayer from the book of Revelation. Have we had anybody engage in a study on prayer from the book of Revelation? Well, this will be encouraging. And I really believe if we weren't able to even get to the main text, if you learn something from the book of Revelation that will help you on prayer, to me, that's worth it, okay? So let's open our Bibles to Revelation 5. Revelation 5. I'm not going to really get into the background, the context of the book of Revelation. I will talk about Revelation 5. I want to highlight the passage, but as you turn to the book of Revelation, you know that this book was written in signs, symbols. It's important to consider the terminology that we're studying, how the book was written. It helps us with making the proper application, interpreting the book. So many in the religious world misinterpret the book of Revelation. They view it in a literal sense. So it's important to rightly divide the word of truth. But as you're turning over to Revelation 5, we learn something about prayer here in the book of Revelation. And I love how it begins. I want to begin at verse 1. I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed, notice with seven seals. Here's a book that contains important information. And this book is sealed. You remember John begins to weep because he's wondering who is worthy to open this book, to break these seals. And he says in verse 4, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And I came, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now watch verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. Now listen, golden vials, golden bowls, full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Amen. You see, the golden bowls, the golden vials that we read about here in verse number 8, they signify the prayers of the saints. And so from Revelation 5, what we're seeing is prayer from God's advantage point. Do you see how powerful that can be as we think about prayer? We see prayer from God's advantage point. This is how God sees prayer. How does God see prayer? As golden bowls, not buckets of debris. Not buckets of debris. Not paper bowls of rubbish. Golden bowls. You see, when we consider prayer through God's eyes, we see that prayer is something meaningful to God. In Proverbs 15, verse number 8, Solomon says the prayer of the upright is his delight. We need to remember that when we pray to God. How God views the prayers of the saints. Now, there's more that we could say about this context, but I have three other passages. Go to Revelation 6. In Revelation 6. Now remember, we noticed that book that contains seals, and the Lord begins to break those seals, and every time a seal is broken, it contains information. And as you go through Revelation 6, we see in verse 1 that the first seal is open, and that second seal is open, that third seal, that fourth seal, and then we come to the fifth seal in verse number 9. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar souls of them that were slain for the word of God. When you go back to the first seal, again, each seal symbolizes something. And you see a progression, you see war, you see famine. Naturally, you're going to see death. And that's what the fifth seal contains here. And so I opened the fifth seal and I saw under the altar souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now look at verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Mm. Now as you think about this fifth seal, those who were slain, those who were martyred for the cause of Christ, what are they doing? They're still what? They're still crying out. Here's the principle. When it comes to prayer, we should be persistent. We should be persistent in our prayers. And we'll come back to that and tie this in, this thought that we see here in verse number 10 in the book of Revelation, to being persistent, because one of the last points that we're going to make is God answers prayer, and I'm going to show you that in the book of Revelation. So we have Revelation 5, we have Revelation 6, but now turn with me to Revelation 8. And as we turn over to Revelation 8, we see that prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. Let me just begin reading Revelation 8 verse 1, and when he opened the seventh seal. And by the way, as you think about these seals that were opened, you'll notice in the book of Revelation that the seven seals will give way to seven trumpets, and the seven trumpets will give way to seven bowls. The seven trumpets, partial judgment. The seven bowls reveal the wrath of God. And so again, that's the picture here, verse 8, when he opened the seventh seal, which would give way to the seven trumpets. There, notice this, and I like this, there was silence in heaven. Now remember, don't get too bogged down in the terminology as you consider these things, but there was silence, listen to this, in heaven about the space of an half an hour. And I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given to him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. What's the point that we're seeing here in these first four verses? Here it is. Prayer gets heaven's attention. That's what makes prayer so powerful. God hears our prayers. You know, one of the most amazing truths that we see throughout the Scriptures is God condescending to man. What do you mean? God lowers Himself to man. Why? To commune with man. God lowers Himself to mankind. Why? To listen to our prayers.
Amen.
Listen to 1 Peter 3 verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His prayers, His ears are open unto their prayers. And then let's turn toward the end of the book. Again, there's so much we could say from these passages from Revelation, but I hope you can see how important prayer is from the book of Revelation. It has so much to do with the victory that these saints encountered, that we can encounter if we're faithful to God. We have victory through Christ, but one of the keys to victory is through the power of prayer. Now turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. And again, I want to just pick up in verse number 17. For in one hour so great riches has come to naught. By the way, the context has to do with the fall of Rome. Things were about to change for the Roman Empire. And as you go through the book of Revelation, you may be wondering, well, why didn't God immediately act on the behalf of the saints? He was given the Roman Empire time and patience to repent. And we should appreciate that about our God being patient with the nations of this world. For in one hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the, listen to the language, company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? The Roman Empire. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate. Look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and be holy, and ye holy apostles and prophets. Now listen to it. For God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone. Notice that. God hath avenged you on her. You remember the cry of the saints? Revelation 6. Lord, how long? Revelation 18. What is God doing? He is answering their prayers. How did these saints gain victory? They did so through the power of prayer. Oh, Rome was powerful, and the devil was powerful. But you know what's more powerful than any nation? And you know what's more powerful than the devil? The power of prayer.
Amen.
Remember 1 John 4, verse 4. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Practical things about prayer that can make prayer powerful in your life. But remember the title of our lesson, The Power of Praying Elders. Let me mention something very quickly about elders. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1, if you're doing the work of an elder, you're doing a great, great work. And you know what? I appreciate you. I've been preaching 15, 17 years, I forget. Time passes by quickly. And I believe you would agree with me.
Amen.
It really goes by quickly. And I've preached for three congregations. First congregation, no elders. Second congregation, we had elders. We lost those elders, and it wasn't a good situation. The congregation now has elders again. I'm talking about congregation there in Victoria. Congregation at Lake Country, no elders. Congregations that have no elders need elders.
Amen.
In fact, the language of Titus chapter 1, congregations without elders are what? They're lacking. That doesn't mean they cannot exist as a congregation, but congregations that don't have elders, they need to work toward having elders. They shouldn't get in a position where they are content with not having elders.
Amen.
That's dangerous. And that's not the Lord's will. I think you'll see why I'm making this point when we actually get into the text. But you think about the work of an elder. Hebrews 13 verse 13, they watch over your soul. Acts chapter 20 verse 28, they are to feed the flock of God. Chapter 13 verse 7, they are to live in a godly way that the sheep will follow their example. You see the connection? Elders need to provide a godly example of praying to God. And people need to see that the elders are praying for the people. As you think about this important office, the office of an elder, there are three words in the Greek language that describe the same office. Much like the church, right? The ecclesia, the family of God. Why are there so many terms used for the church? God's helping us understand the nature of the church. I think the same could apply to the office of an elder. An elder is one of maturity. A person who has good judgment. Another term that is used for an elder, bishop, an overseer. One who is able to manage, managerial skills. Number three, the third term, a shepherd.
Amen.
One who cares. One who has compassion for the people. Elders need to be people, men of the book, and they also need to be men of prayer. They need to follow the example of the chief elder, 1 Peter 5 verse 4, Jesus Christ, who was a man of prayer. In Mark 1 verse 35 it says of Jesus, rising up a great while before the day, he departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Follow the example of Jesus. He was a man of prayer. And so we said a little something about the practicality of prayer from the book of Revelation. We mentioned the importance of elders. Now let's open our Bibles to the book of James. I've chosen the book of James because I really believe that it fits into everything that we have said up to this point. I think we can take everything that we've said up to this point and now we can apply it to a text. And you'll see this as we develop this. And I'm sure we're going to run out of time. In fact, what is our time right now?
About 10 minutes.
I have 10 minutes left? You got to be kidding me. Okay, we can do this, okay? James chapter 5. We're going to work through this. James chapter 5. As we focus on James chapter 5, we're going to focus on just 13 through 16. And you'll notice that this context, 13 through 16, has to do with prayer. And this text teaches us four things about prayer. And I'm going to give you these four things. And so that way you'll have these four things. I encourage you to go back and look at these four things. Now remember, this context has to do with prayer. Number one, we see prayer and comfort. Okay? Number one, prayer and comfort. Number two, prayer and restoration. Prayer and restoration. Number three, prayer and fellowship. Prayer and fellowship. And number four, we will see prayer and power. Number four, prayer and power. Let's consider the relationship of prayer to comfort in verse number 13. Is any sick among you? Let him call, here it is, for who?
The elders.
The elders. Okay, excuse me. Verse 13. Is any among you sick? I jumped ahead of myself. Is any among you afflicted? Verse number 13. Let him what?
Pray.
Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Verse number 13, if you were to break this down, verse number 13 has to do with the individual.
Yes.
It has to do with the believer, the Christian. Is any among you afflicted? Does anybody have a different rendering than that?
Sick.
Okay.
Suffering.
Okay.
Troubled.
What's that?
Troubled.
Okay. Here's the idea. If you are suffering, what does James say?
Pray.
You pray. The idea of suffering is something that is seen throughout the scriptures. This word has to do with those who are suffering evil, or who are suffering evil treatment, being mistreated. You're suffering pain. You're suffering for righteousness' sake. Here's a great verse, 2 Timothy 3, verse number 12. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus warned his apostles, prepared them for suffering in John chapter 15. If the world hates you, you know that it's going, if the world hated me, you know that it's going to hate you. And suffering is something that we see throughout the New Testament. Even in the Beatitudes, blessed is he that suffers for righteousness' sake. Happy are ye. And so as we live for God, and as we let our light shine, as we preach to the world, God wants us to know that we're going to be mistreated. Read the book of 1st and 2nd Peter and notice how many times Peter is going to deal with this subject of suffering. But look at the encouragement that we find here in verse number 13. If you are suffering pain, you pray. What's the idea? What's the point that James is making? When you pray to God, you cast your care upon Him. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Who are we praying to? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3. We are, I believe, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. We are praying to the God of all comfort. Here's the idea. Here's the picture. If you are hurting, you turn to God. You pray to God. You cast that care upon God. Who? The God of all comfort. You know, from Psalm 86, and we don't have time. I was going to go to Psalm 86, but we don't have time. But I want you to write down. Oh, okay. What do I have?
Well, we can go to
all day.
10, 10, 10 if we
want to
just take a 5-minute break.
Okay, here we go. Psalm 86. We won't do that. I respect your time here. Psalm 86, another great section on prayer. And let me give you these points from Psalm 86, because Psalm 86, this was the other text that I was struggling with, because it's just a great, great text dealing with prayer that teaches us how to pray. We can make the same application. But in Psalm 86, there are four questions. Number one, why should we pray to God? Psalm 86 answers these four questions. Why should we pray to God? Number two, to whom should we pray? Number three, how should we pray? Number four, what should we pray for? Now, as you're looking at Psalm 86, just real quick, why should we pray? Well, as you read Psalm 86, we need to pray to God because we have great needs. David had great needs, and listen, it was those needs that drove him to earnest prayer, because God can help us. God can strengthen us. Again, if we're suffering, if we're hurting, Because of this life, because we're striving to please God, it's going to happen. There are going to be times where we're going to turn to God, we're going to lean on God to receive that comfort, to receive that strength, because we have great needs. One of my favorite verses, Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our strength and our refuge, a very present help when we're in trouble. You see, when we find ourselves, and by the way, Psalm 86 will actually use that term, trouble. David was in trouble. Who did he turn to? He turned to God. He had great needs because he realized as he turned to God, he would find that strength, he would find that comfort to help him in time of need. That's James 5, verse number 13. You need God and you turn to God. When you find yourself being afflicted, you pray to the God of all comfort. Psalm 86, to whom should we pray? Verse number 10, to the one God. And by the way, you'll see a contrast in Psalm 86 between the one God and God's little g. You'll see that in Psalm 86. But as we think about to whom we should pray, in Psalm 86, verses 3 through 5, we are praying to a gracious and kind God who is what? Ready to forgive. Ready to forgive. Plenteous in mercy. And then we learn in verses 8 through 10 that we are praying to a powerful God who created the nations, who created the world. How did God create this world? Psalm 33, He spoke and it was done. Isn't that encouraging to know that we are praying to a mighty and powerful God? As Jeremiah would say in Jeremiah 32 verse 17, there is absolutely nothing too hard for God. And you see the power of His work. How should we pray? Earnestly. Remember, earnestly, he calls out to God continually with humility. And so Psalm 86 answers those questions. What should we pray for? Strength and deliverance. Go back to James chapter 5, now verse number 14. Notice our relationship. Notice our relationship of prayer to restoration. By the way, a lot of times when you're looking at this, you'll notice verse 14, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. A lot of times people, verse 14, think about what? Verse number 14. This has to do with what?
Miracles.
Physical. Somebody said it. Physical healing. I'm going to challenge you here. You look at the context. And I believe you will see from the context that this doesn't have to do with physical healing. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe the principles are there to pray for the sick. But to come to this context and conclude, you know, James is encouraging elders. This context has to do praying for the sick. I wouldn't agree with that. This has to do with those who are spiritually sick. Look at the context. By the way, when you look at the grammar, you look at the words. For example, the first word sick in verse number 14, asthenēo, it's a general word that's used throughout the New Testament. It can refer to physical sickness. It can also refer to those who are spiritually weak. And then when you go to verse 15, the prayer of the faith shall save the sick. You're looking at a different Greek word, right? And it's only used one other place in Hebrews 12, verse number 3. And it's talking about those who are growing weary for the cause of Christ. And so when you look at the context, you're dealing with people who are spiritually sick. We're talking about soldiers who have fallen, who've been overtaken in sin, the language of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. And those who have been overtaken in sin, they are to proskuleo, beautiful word, to call alongside. Who are they to call? The elders. The elders. By the way, congregations that don't have elders are going to be in a difficult situation. The idea is they're lacking in this sense. That doesn't mean the congregation can't pray for those who are sick, but you see why God would say that they're lacking, because this is God's ideal situation to help people who are struggling spiritually, who are overtaken. You call for the elders, you call them to their side, and you allow the elders to pray for them, to help them. And listen to the language. Anointing them with oil. Another general term. Well, again, people, as you know, well, why don't we do that? Well, you can be looking at ceremonial anointing. The word anointing was used, again, in a general sense. People would come into somebody's house. We see this in Luke, John 7, verse 46. They would anoint their head. They would anoint their feet. It would bring a sense of refreshing, just like if we walk in and wash our hands, wash our face. I believe the word anointing here is used in a metaphorical sense to stimulate, to encourage, to massage, to warm the heart, to strengthen those who are overtaken in sin. And look, verse number 15. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick. And the Lord, listen, shall raise him. Those who are discouraged because of sin, those who have fallen because of sin, when the elders pray, that individual is restored. The idea, that person is energized, they're uplifted. Who's the one that's raising them? The Lord is raising them. A beautiful picture of restoration. But as you continue to look at this context, number 3, you see the relationship of prayer to fellowship, verse number 16. By the way, verse 13, the individual. Verse number 14 has to do with the one who is overtaken in sin. Verse number 16 has to do with the congregation. Verse 16, this is something that is encouraged by the brethren, by the congregation. Confessing sin is a part of the Christian life. We confess our sins, don't we? As we walk in the light, 1 John 1, 7 through 10. Confessing our sin keeps us in fellowship with God. It's something that the church should practice. It's something that the elders, the shepherds, should be leading the church in. And then in verse 17 through verse number 20, we see the power of prayer. And you see the illustration of Elijah. What we see here is those who are suffering need to pray for comfort. They need to turn to the God of all comfort. Those who are overtaken in sin, they need spiritual strong men, qualified men who will come to their aid, who would massage and comfort them, to carry their petition before the throne of God, where that individual will find grace and mercy in time of need, where God promises to lift them up. And then James closes with a word about the power of prayer. You see, righteous men that are praying have tremendous power. I hope this lesson this morning will encourage you individually. I hope it will encourage you collectively as elders to spend more time communicating with God in prayer. What an awesome privilege we have to pray to God. I thank you for your kind attention this morning.